Morning, everyone. Well, it's been a buffet this morning, hasn't it? That sounds very echoey. Yeah, it's been great, hasn't it? It's been like all of these things just passing before us. We've had a taste of everything, haven't we? It's been wonderful. Some laughter, joy, things that are difficult to hear, answers to prayer, miracles. It's all from the Lord. He's not one-dimensional, is he? Everything that we experience, our emotions, from the joy to the pain, everything is from him, isn't it? Wonderful. We sang Thou to Seek a Bride. I love that song. And one of the lines in it was, Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. And that's kind of at the heart of what I wanted to talk about this morning. You'll know in the psalm it goes on to speak, and the beloved is saying to the Shulamite, to his love, the love of his life, come away into a secret place. And he goes on to say, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your face, your voice is lovely, or your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. And it's like that heart is really just kind of impacted me this week, the heart of God. And for each one of us here, whatever our experience of the Lord, that's what he thinks about you. That's what he wants of you. He wants to see you. He wants to hear you. He wants fellowship. He wants closeness. He wants communion. And this is the heart of God, isn't it? It's wonderful. And I've just had a reminder this week, really, from the Lord, not to take this for granted, this relationship, not to get caught up with the busyness of life, but just to come again and enjoy him and his presence. It's absolutely essential, isn't it, for all of us as we live this Christian life. Just as a bit of a background, if you could turn to Exodus chapter 33. This closeness that we enjoy with the Lord has not always been available for mankind, has it? The Lord Jesus, he's made it possible. Praise his name. I'm just going to read a portion of scripture which I think kind of sums up a little bit of the background. If we start in verse 7, it's chapter 33, sorry. 33 verse 7, Exodus. It says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the temple, into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Just thinking about the presence of God, Moses was a mediator, wasn't he? He was a man who would be, he was a man between God and man. He was chosen by God. He'd led an interesting life. He'd spent a lot of his life in a very privileged upbringing, and then he spent a good portion of his life in obscurity. And then God took him out of that place, and he's using him here as a very specific vessel, if you like. He was chosen by God, he was sanctified, and Moses was really the man that God went to speak to his people. The Lord longed for his people, he loved his people. But there was always this gulf, wasn't there? There was a holy God, and there was sinful man, and the two can't mix. So Moses was chosen as this go-between. And Moses here, in verse 7 here, it says he pitched a tent, and he calls it a tabernacle. This was just Moses' tent, and he pitched it outside the camp. This is not the tabernacle that the Lord had given him instruction to build, but it was his own tabernacle, and it was just a place where the Lord would come and meet with him. But it was really just this picture of the Lord coming to a specific place, coming to the tabernacle to meet with Moses and speak to him with instruction for his people. But his people always remained separate from the Lord. They couldn't experience God's presence. And this is the way it was, wasn't it, for a long, long time, for thousands of years. It says, each man stood at his tent door. And really all they could do was to watch. All they could do was to wait for Moses to come out and wait for instruction. What's he going to say? What's he got for us? But such a difficult place for them to be, isn't it? It's like they probably, a lot of them, would have wanted to be near the Lord. They would have wanted to experience his presence, but it was reserved only for Moses and a few other specific men. They had to worship from afar, never experiencing God's presence. And God didn't speak to people individually, did he? He spoke to Moses, and then that was passed on to the people. Not just Moses, this can be said of different prophets and men and women down through the ages. But they were always outside, the people were outside, they were distant. It's a little bit like how I think maybe the Catholic Church operates a bit like this, doesn't it? There's always some guy in the way, there's always someone who they have to go through to get to God. And it's just very, very sad, because this side of Calvary, there's so much more. There's a personal relationship. God can speak to a man and woman when they're out in the middle of the forest, when they're just on their own. God can speak to you. But it was always here. It was always God speaking through someone else. And it's such a shame when you hear that someone has to go to a priest, or they have to go through the Pope. I think it's just sad, isn't it? There's so much more. Jesus Christ has made a way for us to have personal communion with the Lord, personal fellowship with him. It says here there was a pillar of cloud which indicated that God was there. And it says in verse 11 that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What a privilege for Moses. This would have been, he wouldn't have actually seen God's face. There would have been some kind of veil. It's a figure of speech, really, face to face. We're told that that no man has seen God at any time. John tells us that, doesn't he? And the Lord himself even said, no man shall see my face and live. But there would have been some form of veil, but at the same time, Moses was very privileged. And then at the end of verse 11, it says, Joshua, and I love this little bit, Joshua did not depart from the temple. He understood something of the presence of God, didn't he? To the point where he wanted to be there all the time. And do we have that heart this morning? Do we want to be in the Lord's presence? Do we want to experience him? Do we want to hear him speak? Because he wants to hear us, he wants to see us, and it's reciprocal, isn't it? This is the wonder of living this side of Calvary. The tabernacle, Moses had already been called up into the mountain by the Lord, hasn't he? Before this is when he came down, the first time you remember The Lord had given Moses the Ten Commandments, and he'd given him strict instructions on how to construct the tabernacle. And he came down and he'd realized that the people had been disobedient. They'd built themselves a golden calf, an idol. But the Lord, in his grace, turned away from their sin, and again just showed his love and grace toward them by renewing this covenant with Moses a second time. But he'd given Moses instructions about how to build tabernacle. He had the outer court, and then you had the holy place, which was the tent, and then inside that again you had the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And that really represented the presence of God. That's where God dwelled. And the word tabernacle just means dwelling place, really. And we're told that once a year a high priest would go in, and he wouldn't go in without the blood of a sacrifice. This is a very specific calling. Someone who is sanctified by the Lord, he would go in and he would perform his duties there. But for the rest of the children of Israel, this was completely off limits. There was no way in. And this was just the way it was for many, many years. But then as we move into the New Testament, if you just turn into Hebrews chapter 10, everything changes. There's a complete transformation here. Chapter 10, verse 19. So here are the people of God, kept separate from his presence, never really enjoying the fullness of it. And then we read these verses. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Wonderful. Therefore, brethren, the writer to the Hebrews, I don't know if it's Paul, he says, brethren, he's speaking to the church, isn't he? And this is an inheritance for Christians. This is an inheritance for us to enjoy the presence of God. And this is a part of I think it was Mark who mentioned earlier about the benefits of God. What a benefit this is, to be able to come into the presence of God, not just come in, but to be able to carry the presence of God with us by his Spirit. And this is what happens when we're born again, when we receive the Spirit of God, when we come in repentance, give our lives to him, and he comes and fills us. This is what he does. He brings us into this place where we are able to enjoy his presence. Before that, all we're doing really is standing at the tent door, aren't we? Looking on, and yeah, it's not the place to be. God wants us to, he wants us to come right in, doesn't he? Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Are we experiencing the Lord? The Old Testament picture is here, isn't it? The holiest, he calls it. This was the holy of holies, if you like, this place where God's presence dwelt. And the tabernacle moved with the people of Israel. So wherever the people of Israel went, God was with them. And that was his heart. He wanted to be in the middle of his people. He wanted to be with them all the time. That's why we were created. He created us for fellowship, for relationship with him. But there was always this issue of sin. But as we read here, the Lord Jesus has dealt with it fully and completely. The presence of God is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Even as the tabernacle moved, the Ark of the Covenant went with it. But you remember at different times in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was either stolen or removed to some other place. And we read, you might remember the story of Obed-Edom. You remember the Ark of the Covenant stayed in his house for about 3 months. And David said that everything that he had was blessed. His household was blessed. His belongings were blessed because he had the Ark of the Covenant with him. God's presence brings blessing. And on the flip side of that, you remember that also the Philistines stole it and they took it to their temple, the temple of Dagon. It was one of their gods. And it says when they returned in the morning, they put the ark next to their god. When they returned in the morning, their god was fallen flat on its face. This is the presence of God. It brings the two aspects, doesn't it? It brings blessing and it brings conviction where needed. Nothing else can stand next to the Lord, no other God. It's wonderful. But for us, we can move into this experience, can't we? It says, having boldness to enter the holiest, not fear and trembling, come with boldness. No need to stand at the tent door. All of this is available for us if we give our lives to Him. Verse 19 again, by the blood of Jesus, not animals. This was the old, and then it says the new and living way. This was the new and living way. Jesus had provided this on the cross, didn't he? His complete work on the cross. Not old sacrifices, not animals that were dead. This was a new and living sacrifice, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh on the cross. I love that picture of the veil being rent in two. It says it was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't taken down and kind of placed somewhere. We'll look after that. It was ripped. It was just a very graphic description, isn't it? And it really describes the Lord's death. And it describes the way that Jesus, through his death, has made a way, an access, an entrance into his holy place, into the temple, into the heart of who God is, into his presence. I love the picture of it. So with this as a foundation, this is the, if you like, the spiritual aspect of what God has done. But there's also a very practical side to this. And the writer to the Hebrews in verse 22 says, let us draw near. There are things that we must do. Let us draw near, he says. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another and so on. These are things that we do, but it's our coming, isn't it? We come with a heart that's right before God. Let us draw near with a true heart. A heart that's not divided. A heart that's not deceitful. A heart that's not proud. But in humility, a heart that's believing, true, a heart that is clear, a conscience that is clear. We can't expect to enjoy his presence, can we, if we're harboring things, if we're harboring sin, if something's not right. The Lord has to deal with that first. And he's so gracious, isn't he? So faithful. He comes again and again to deal with whatever we're going through, any issues that we have. When we come, he will restore and make right. And it's from this point that we can then enjoy this fellowship, can't we? His presence. I just wanted to pick out just some very practical sides of what this means, what it looks like, how can we maintain this closeness to the Lord. And one of them is being alone with God. It's amazing how many stories we read in Scripture. Good things happen when we get alone with the Lord. And if you just turn quickly to Mark chapter 6. And verse 30, just a few verses here. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. The apostles had been busy. The Lord had sent them out, remember, and they'd been preaching, they'd been casting out demons, they'd been healing the sick, visiting different towns and villages. And they were just telling Jesus all of these things that they'd done. And the Lord said to them, Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And just thinking about our own lives, it's good to be alone with God, isn't it? It's good to find a place where you can just talk to Him. It's just very, very practical, I think. The Lord knew that the disciples needed rest. They needed to come aside and just be with Him, to refuel, if you like. And it's exactly the same with us. We don't always need to be in a quiet place to receive from the Lord, but I think there's an aspect to it where it is a part of our Christian walk, isn't it? Where we need to be alone with God to really hear, to really receive what He has for us. Life can be very busy, depending on what stage we're at, work, family, church commitments and activities. That's a big one, I think. One thing I love about the Longcroft is the workload is well spread. And I think that's a wonderful testimony to what the Lord is doing in hearts. It's amazing when you hear different things. Oh yeah, that's going on over there, that's going on over there. And it's not left to, I think some people describe it as a 20-80 church. So 20% of the church do 80% of the work. And it's quite a common, it's a common thing out there. And you see it a lot in different churches. But it's healthy, isn't it, to spread the workload. But nevertheless, it can get very busy. And it's essential for us and for other people that we have time alone with God to really seek Him, to hear from Him, to receive from Him. And in the other way around, He wants to receive from us too, doesn't He? But I think it affects not only us, it affects other people, our time, our fellowship with the Lord. And it's been my challenge. I've just, again, just this week, the busyness, generally being busy is a positive thing, isn't it? Better than being lazy. But there's another side where if you're too busy, you can miss this very important part of fellowship with the Lord. I was thinking about Mary and Martha, and some people say, well, I prefer to be Mary than Martha, which, yeah, is fair enough, it's right, it's the most important part, the Lord said. But to be a Martha, we need to be a Mary as well, don't we? Or to be a Mary, we need to be a Martha. It's like the work that the Lord has given us to do really springs from this connection, this intimate relationship with Him, doesn't it? For us to be effective for the Lord. But God's desire is for us. I was thinking just again back to that Song of Solomon. It speaks about the little foxes, doesn't it? And I think busyness, for me, I think, is probably one of those little foxes. They come and spoil the vine. They can ruin the relationship. They can kind of take away. You find yourself caught up with so many different things that you're not in closeness with the Lord, if you like. The Lord told Moses to come up into the mountain and be there, didn't He? He didn't tell him why, He just said, come up and be there. Just come and be. And he was there for 6 days before the Lord spoke to him on the seventh. Sometimes it means just to come and wait. And it's healthy, isn't it, just to come and wait on the Lord. It seems counterproductive, doesn't it, to a lot of people. But it's essential, I think, for our nourishment, for our strength. Moses received the word of God, didn't he, when he was on the mountain. It changed everything for the children of Israel. And we also receive strength, don't we? Isaiah chapter 40 speaks about this. I'll just read it quickly. Isaiah 40, 29, he says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord, we get our strength from Him, from these moments. Not just in these quiet moments, our strength comes from Him wherever we are, as long as we're in fellowship with Him. But I was just putting the emphasis on just being alone with Him, how important that is. In our natural strength, we'll fail. Even the youths, even the young men who are fit and strong, they'll fail without this waiting, without this strength, this fellowship with the Lord, and just spending time in His presence. And we see it today, don't we? A lot of burnout, disillusion. That can happen in a church very easily, where there's so much to do, there's so much going on, and we're under pressure to get results and see things done. But we need to come back to that place of fellowship with the Lord, and from that point, our activity springs, doesn't it? I was thinking about the wings of an eagle. In BC, British Columbia, where we spent a lot of time, you'd sit and watch lots of bald eagles there. And it's amazing how little flapping they do. They're just up there and they just soar like this. They just hang. They're not doing any work. But it's the currents. They find the wind currents and they just hang there, and it lifts them higher and higher. And it's just such a great picture, isn't it, of the Lord's strength, where we just rest on Him. We allow His Spirit to lift us and to move us. And it says, they will run and not be weary. I'm kind of rushing through now. They will walk and not faint. Not physically. We're getting old, aren't we? I think it was quoted the other day, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, which is wonderful. It's difficult, isn't it, to see the outward man perishing. It's very hard at different times. But to know that there's an end, there's a goal, there's a destination. One day this old tent, this old tabernacle will be done away with. And we'll see the Lord face to face, won't we, and enjoy His presence. One other aspect. I'm skipping through a few of my notes here. One other aspect of this communion, if you like, with the Lord is prayer. What is prayer? It's too big of a subject to tackle this morning. but it's essential, isn't it? Praying, maintaining closeness to the Lord. And it goes hand in hand with being alone with God. Not that we can't pray anywhere, we can. And I think intercession is a very, very healthy form of prayer, very, very needful in the church, and it builds strength, I believe, as well. But there's another aspect where just being alone with God, praying to Him alone, in your own words, not even with words sometimes, is crucial, isn't it, to our well-being and our health. George MacDonald, we've got a few of his books on our shelf. He had a great quote, and he said, "Oh God," I said, and that was all. That was his prayer, "Oh God." But he also said, "What are the prayers of the whole universe more than an expansion of that one cry, O God?" It is not God, it is not what God can give us, but God that we want. And sometimes when I don't know what you're like in your time with the Lord, but sometimes I don't have words. I'm not good with words anyway, but you've got things on your heart, you've got stuff to do with your own heart, stuff to do with what's going on outside, friends, family, people in the church, and sometimes I just say the Lord's name. I just say Jesus, Jesus, and that's it. You don't have anything else to say quite often. Sometimes you do, and the words come, but quite often it's, "Oh God." But it's wonderful, isn't it? Prayer is like an ongoing conversation with the Lord, not just in these quiet times, but we can take it with us even in the busyness of life. There's an ongoing conversation in your heart, isn't there, where you can just speak to the Lord, even with all the noise and stuff going on around you. It's wonderful. And it's strengthening. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Really, that means often. and repeatedly, over and over again. Don't give up. Don't start praying and you realize, nothing's happening. This isn't working. Prayer doesn't work. No. Keep believing. Moses was 6 days before he heard from the Lord. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep that communication, that conversation going with the Lord. It's absolutely essential to living this Christian life. Someone said praying is like breathing. The atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs to breathe, doesn't it? It makes you breathe. And so the atmosphere of the Spirit of God brings this natural compulsion, if you like, to pray, doesn't it, to the Lord, and just to communicate with Him. It's unnatural to hold your breath. It's unnatural not to pray as a Christian when you've got the Spirit of God alive in you. The Lord Jesus said, go into your closet, find a quiet place, be with Him, enjoy Him, ask Him, what do I need, Lord? Is there something that needs to change in me? Sometimes it's you just want to worship, sometimes you just want to love Him and tell Him. There's a humility in it, isn't there? There's a humility and a dependency in coming to God on your own, in your closet, if you like, out in the field, up a tree, wherever you find time alone with the Lord. I think it's just precious. It's not legalistic. Sometimes it does require discipline to shut other things out and make time for the Lord. But you do it from a heart of love. You do it because the Spirit compels you. Pray without ceasing. Just to wrap up, the more time you spend with someone, the more you know them, and even start to become like them. I was going to go a bit further down this road, but I'm going to leave it. A married couple is a good example. Sometimes you end up having the same thoughts, saying the same things maybe. The more time we spend with the Lord Jesus, the more time we spend with our Father, the more we'll be like Him. More like Jesus. I just want to finish with a quote. Someone quoted this in house group on Tuesday. It's from Amy Carmichael. She said, God will not withhold anything that makes you more like Jesus. And I thought, that's wonderful, isn't it? That is the end goal, isn't it? The Lord wants us to be more like Jesus. And spending time in His presence, not standing afar off, not standing at the tent door, but getting alone with God and making it so personal and real to yourself. That is where the transformation comes, isn't it? One psalm says, a psalm, it's actually 105, it says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face always. And that's a good psalm to finish on, isn't it? Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Thank you, Mark.